be seated, guys. And it is so good to finally be back all together, church. So good to see everybody. I mean, coming back from the GLC is kind of like the day after Christmas, you know? It's like the Christmas blues come, you know? It's all over. And so I think, you know, for a lot of us, we just think, man, it's just so sad to be back. You know, because we don't have L.A. and we don't have all those thousands of disciples and we don't have, you know, the best singers in the world leading our songs here. Amen. And so you just think, man, this is tough. But it's not. It's awesome, guys. Because here's the responsibility God has given us. Chicago, the whole city, over 10 million people out here. Amen. And I think a lot of us learned a lot as we are out there in GLC. But it's even awesome that, man, God, if you stayed back, had you learned a lot out here too, I'm imagining. Like even our dear brother, Dave Cadell, he was sharing that, man, everybody was gone. And so I was in 4 Bible studies that I had to lead. Why? Because nobody was here to lead them except me. And so I think there's a lot of different things we've learned. Whether we went off to L.A. or stayed here, God had you right where he wanted you to learn the things he wanted you to learn. Amen? And we got to believe that, church. Amen? So anyway, as you guys probably remember, we've been doing our Romans series for the church. Is everybody with me on that? Everybody remember that? We've been doing Romans. We've been studying it out. Digging deep into the Word of God here. Okay. So we've been studying the book of Romans, and we'll be in chapter 5 today. But let's go back to chapter 1 and remember the theme of the entire treatise of the Christian faith, Romans 1, verse 16. Let's go there. It says in verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There you go. As disciples of Jesus, guys, as people that have been born again, we need to have the heart of what Paul says here. Amen. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That is what the gospel is to the world. Amen. Do you remember that word power that we studied out? Yeah. The Greek word is dynamis, where we get the English word dynamite from that one. It's the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Isn't that awesome? And so that just means that, listen, you know it will blow out any sin out of anybody's life. Amen? And it says now because of the gospel, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, a righteousness from God has been revealed. And then he shares the whole thing. The righteous will live by faith. And we see that righteousness and faith go hands in hand. Amen? The remainder of chapter 1, he talks about the lostness of the Gentiles. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the lostness of the Jews. So in chapter 3, he pulls it all together and just says, everybody's lost, guys. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So last week, we talked about our father of the faith, or 2 weeks ago, our father of the faith, Abraham. But do you remember, that was in chapter 4, we talked about how he got the promise of God, the call of God, at how old? 75 years old. We can talk about the fact that God's not done with us, any of us yet. And in some cases, he's not even begun with a lot of us. But at 75, Abraham, he gets the call. And he says, you, Abraham, and your awesome wife, Sarah, are going to be father and mother of many nations. So there's only one problem. They didn't have any kids. 75 years old, no kids. And God's saying, you're going to be the father of a lot of nations. He's 75, Sarah's 65. And you know, in normal human terms, you're probably not expecting kids at age 75. don't know if you know any 75-year-olds that are like, yeah, we're planning on having a baby. Many years pass. I mean, he's not just 75. 24 years go by, he's 99 years old. The guy's 99. And what happens? An angel comes and says, hey, guess what? In a year, you're going to have a kid. Wow. And we remember what Sarah did, right? Sarah just laughs. She laughs at it. And then when she gets confronted, she lies, right? And she says, no, I didn't laugh. And I think right here we're starting to see, man, even in the Bible, our mother and our father in the faith and our moms and dads in the faith are not perfect. And that's perfect for us because we're not perfect either. Amen? Amen? So here we start seeing that is what Abraham and Sarah were. And they were 190 years old. And then in that last paragraph, this is so awesome. It talks about faith. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 4. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. And so here, basically, what happens is Abraham's the father. Who's his son? Isaac. Then who's Isaac's son? Jacob. And then from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph and all his brothers. What happens? Joseph gets sold to Egypt. Then in Egypt, there's a famine. His brothers come to get food. They all move to Egypt. And then these forefathers basically become the nation of Israel, millions of people over only a few hundred years out there in Egypt. The great persecution happens, and then, of course, Moses takes them out of Egypt, into the desert, going into the land of Canaan, and there's the first half of the Old Testament right there for you. Okay, so then let's go to back in there to verse 15. It says, or verse 19, it says, the father of many nations, just as has been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And it says, he did not waver in his faith regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And so, of course, the blessing didn't come through Israel. The blessing for us came from who? Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. And so we learn that Abraham's the father of who? The circumcised, the Jew. But it also says he's the father of the uncircumcised, the Gentile. And guys, for us in the room, we can be pretty fired up because most of us in here are Gentiles. Amen? So we receive the promise as well as the Jewish nation too. Now, I don't know today whether you're cranking or tanking. Now, what does tanking mean? Well, you hear it in sports all the time. And what it means is it just means you're just so far behind that you just say, well, forget it. Man, it's just too far off to, you know, this guy's beating me by 30 points right here. Let's just forget about it. You know, and you're just tanking. You're just not trying anymore. You're just giving up. So there's tanking. And, you know, you just forget it. You tanked. And then there's cranking. That's when you're really going after it. When nothing is pulling you down, you see the victory, and you say, okay, I'm going after the victory here. Now, in an email that I read, I thought it really talked about what it really meant to have faith, and I'll read it here. It says, you say it's impossible, but God says in Luke 18, all things are possible. You say, I am too tired. But God says in Matthew 11, I will give you rest. You say, no one really loves me. But God says in John 3, I love you. Yep. You say, I cannot go on. But God says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient. You say, I cannot figure things out. God says in Proverbs 3, I will direct your steps. You say, I just can't do it. But God says in Philippians 4, you can do all things in Christ. You say, I'm not able to. God says in 2 Corinthians 9, I am able. You say, I just can't forgive myself. And God says in 1 John 1, I forgive you. You say, I can't manage. God says in Philippians 4, I will supply all your needs. You say, but I'm afraid. But God says in 2 Timothy 1, I've not given you a spirit of timidity. You say, I'm always worried and frustrated. But God says in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties on me. You say, I'm not smart enough. And God says in 1 Corinthians 1, I will give you wisdom. You say, I feel all alone, but God says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we even say, is it even worth it? But God says throughout the book of Romans, it will be worth it. Amen, church. Let's get into chapter 5. And whether we're cranking or taken, there's a message for us today here. Amen. Now, chapter 5, it's best divided into two different parts. Verses 1 through 11 are quite familiar to a lot of us here, but there's still a lot to be gotten out of those. It always amazes me, personally, when I read a scripture, and you see something you never saw before, and you've read it like 20 different times, you know? And so, even 50 years from now, I'm sure I'll be reading the Bible, and something new is going to pop out. And then the second part of chapter 5, I think is some deep waters, because if we're really going to be challenged spiritually, we can't be afraid of any scriptures. Amen, guys? I mean, as a matter of fact, we need to spiritually salivate when it comes to the tough scriptures. We got to wrestle with God to figure them out. Amen? So let's dig on in right here in verse 1, chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, that's an exciting passage. He says, in view of the lostness of the world, in view of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, in view of the faith of Abraham, which God calls us to have, amen, that unwavering, fully persuaded faith, he says, therefore, since we've been justified by this faith, now, what does it mean to be justified? Well, it means to have salvation, but to be reconciled to God. But probably the easiest way to define it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Would that feel awesome? Wouldn't that be great? And that you've never sinned before. Well, see, if you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, that's how you stand right now. Yeah. That you're justified, just as if I'd never sinned.
That's right.
So, therefore, because of that, what does it say? We have peace. We know before God I'm justified, no sin, therefore I have peace before God. Yep. And he says, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right here, he reveals three fruits, or three effects of being justified by grace. He says, number one, you have peace. So that's the immediate effect of this different fact of justification. Do you remember when you got baptized? Do you remember the feeling that you had? For me, I remember when I got baptized, I was 13 years old. It was like 1 a.m. on January 30th. And I'm just there, and I had to stay up, and the minister takes me along for a walk and just is talking to me about, man, what is it that's holding you back? And finally, 1 a.m., it's just my parents and a couple other guys that came to get baptized that night and the ministry leader. And we're just there, and then finally I'm there. My dad baptizes me, and there wasn't a ton of people, but I remember the feeling of my baptism and how, you know, even though it wasn't a big turnout, it still counted. Amen. And so anyway, I go back home, and my parents, in their grace, they give me some grace, and they say, okay, you don't have to go to school tomorrow. So I'm like, hey, man, that's awesome. Some extra grace thrown there. And then while I'm sitting there in my room, I just remember looking up at the ceiling and just thinking, my sins are washed away. They're gone. And just the fact that I'm now justified before God, and there's no guilt. There was a peace that came over me because of that immediate fact. And it was why? Because it was just as if I never sinned. There's no more sin anymore. I was like, man, this is awesome. Then, as I started with God, there was this peace inside me of that understanding of there's no more sin. It's gone. God has washed it away. And I think for some of us that are in Christ, a lot of times we don't really fully grasp what Paul is really saying right here. And that's why we start to tank it. Because right here, it says if you're really in Christ, and now if you're not in Christ, if you're not a disciple, of course, there's no hope of peace. But in Christ, you should have that same peace as the day you were baptized. And if you fully understand the grace of God, you should have it. Well, okay, you say, well, what's grace all about? Well, there's a neat story. It's from a first grade teacher. It's perfect since we're in a school right here. Who is trying to teach the children about what peace is really all about. And so what does she do? She shows this picture. She shows two pictures to the kids. One picture is this picture of a beach. And it has the palm trees, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and the waves are coming on the beach, and you got the nice sand there, and you know, you got like the dolphins flipping out of the water in the background. You know what I'm talking about? It's just, you see it, you're like, that is peaceful right there. And then she shows another picture. Here in this picture, it's a totally different story. The trees are all swaying. There's this vicious wind coming in. The waves are crashing on shore. And I mean, you just see things flying around. And so she asked the kids, which one is a picture of peace? And the kids are like, that one over there, the first one. And she says, no, you're wrong. And they're like, what? She says, if you look really carefully, there's an owl that's asleep in the corner of the picture. And it's in the serene picture. But then when you look, it's also in the corner asleep during the storm. And so here is a picture of what true peace really is. See, for us, true peace as a disciple is not when everything's going good. That's not true peace. Peace in Christ is when we have the storms of life coming to us, but we're still confident in the grace of God. Amen. Are you guys with me? And so, a lot of disciples, this peace escapes them because they've forgotten that they're justified through Jesus and that they're justified just as if I'd never sinned. But they don't claim that promise. They don't know. Man, I'm totally free of my sin. And instead, when the storms of life come, it affects them because they've lost the perspective. You can have that peace no matter how frustrating your morning has been. Amen. No matter how hard the past week has been, you can have that peace. Or no matter how hard the past month has been, or maybe the past year, or maybe how hard your whole life has been, you can have the peace. Amen. That's what God is offering through faith in Jesus Christ here. So secondly, he says, and this is awesome, guys. We see it in verse 2. He says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So, right here, it's the immediate effect of being a Christian is, of course, being reconciled to God, being justified. That's peace. That's the first one. But here's the awesome thing. There's the continuing of the fact that we're standing in the grace of God. Here's the furthermore thing about this grace, about being justified. A lot of Christians, you know, we get down because our flesh still pulls on us. It's still there, guys. You still feel the pull of the world. Whether it's impurity, anger, impatience, worry, money, materialism, comfort, it pulls. I mean, let's just face it. That's all of us, guys. Amen? But you know how it is. I mean, when you sniff out at your wife, or you say something you shouldn't have to your husbands. Maybe you're at school and you do something you shouldn't have. Amen? Or maybe you begin to live a double life. Maybe you look on the internet at different pictures you shouldn't be looking at. And there's this guilty feeling that it just comes on the person that has a soft conscience, and that guilt comes. And a lot of times what happens is we even view ourselves at this point as, well, maybe we've left the Lord right now. Or maybe more perfect fitting is God has left us. And that just brings us down even more. But you have to understand, what is the Bible teaching right here? It's radical. This is crazy. He says that after you're a disciple, as long as you're still trying with all your hearts, God knows that the flesh is going to pull on you. And he says you still stand in a state of grace while that's happening. So now what does that mean? I guess in my mind, it's like when you first get baptized, it's so refreshing, isn't it? When you come out of the water, you're just like, this is awesome. My sins are gone. Nothing else matters in my life. Because it's just incredible. All you wanted was your sins to be taken away. And that refreshing, it's kind of like, it's why? Because you're being washed in the blood of Jesus, is what the Bible says. All your sins washed away. And so, one of the most refreshing things, I think, for many of us, I hope, is taking a shower, isn't it? I remember a few years ago, the GLC, 3 days straight, I had to work, give people rides, pick people up from the airport, and I had to move out of my house to do another apartment and all this stuff. And literally, I was so busy for 3 days, I didn't take a shower. Sorry. I didn't even use hand sanitizer, guys. I mean, I washed my hands before I ate, amen. But, you know, the most incredible thing is finally I had like half an hour free. And I found a brother staying at the hotel that we were meeting at, the Hilton. And I'm like, can I please use your shower? He said, yeah, bro, go ahead. And I remember just finally getting there and taking a shower. And it's just, man, it felt so good. I started almost crying in the shower. And I mean, after baptism, you know, we feel that way. We're just, man, it feels so good. I'm finally, all the sins are gone, you know? And so, I guess being a disciple spiritually is it's kind of like we're in the parched world of the deserts. But after you come in Christ, you're no longer in that parched world. And now being a disciple, it's like being in a spiritually permanent shower of God's grace. And so the shower, wherever you go, the shower just follows you around. You don't even have to worry about coming back to it in 3 days. It's always there by what God has done for you. And so the incredible thing is that, you know, for us, that we should say, man, that is awesome. And I should always have that feeling, man, my sins are gone. They're being washed away. And so a lot of us, some of us, you know, we're walking around. We notice a pretty girl outside in the corner of our eye. And we can tend to look, and maybe she bends over a little too extra long, and we look. And then we go, oh, no, I'm lost. And so we get down. And amazing as it sounds, as you're still striving with all your heart to walk in the ways of God, then God does not turn the shower off. See, he's saying, hold it. I'm going to keep that shower on as long as you're giving it everything you got. And that should convict us even more, right? Because we're saying, man, I'm in the shower. I don't want to get dirty and bring dirt into the shower. I want to stay righteous. Are you guys with me right there? And so we not only should have this peace, but we stand in the grace of God. It's not like, Like, oh man, I had a lustful thought. Okay, well, I'm outside the grace. Okay, forgive me, God. Okay, good, I'm back in now. Oh, I just yelled at my husband. Okay, outside the grace. Okay, hon, I'm really sorry. Okay, good, back in. You know, or, oh man, I just said the wrong thing. Oh, sorry, I took your food, like Cornell was saying. Oh, please, here's some food. Okay, good, I'm going to heaven now again. Okay, I'm back in the grace. But we stay in the grace of God, and that should motivate you. Does that fire you guys on up? Amen. And he says that to really keep you motivated, he says we need to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's talking, what's he talking about? He's talking about heaven right here. You know, the immediate effect of God's grace is peace. Continuing that fact is the grace of God. And the ultimate effect is being with him in glory. And I mean, even, you know, a song we sing, Don't You Want to Go That Land? You know? You're fired up. It's like, man, I want to go. You know, we're fired up and we just want to take the Lord just to take us on home. You know, like, man, I want to go to that land. Well, guys, that's where we're going, guys. This world is not, this is not where we're supposed to live at.
That's right.
This is not our home.
That's right.
Just like the other song says. And we have to keep going. We can't quit. We can't give up. We can't say, you know what, I can't take it anymore. We got to remember the fact that we've been justified by the grace of God. Isn't that awesome? We're living in that grace, that shower from God.
Amen.
Very interestingly, the word hope here, it's not the word like, gee, I hope I have a date this Saturday. That can be shaky for some of us, amen? But the concept is, just as one author puts it, a happy certainty, right? There's certainty, and you're just so happy because you're so certain of what the Scripture says and it being true. In other words, it's for sure. It's definite. It's a guarantee. And it's not like when you die, you get up there to the gates of heaven, and then finally you're like, oh, okay, all right, we're going to finally give you your ticket. Good job. You got to understand, God gave you your ticket when you got baptized. God says, here's your ticket to heaven. And with that, you get to carry it around wherever you go. Like, I got my ticket here. Just like when you see, you know, I got the golden ticket, you know, from Willy Wonka. I always think about that. But we got the golden ticket to heaven. We're not going to some chocolate factory. We're going to God's kingdom. And you get to carry around. It's already been punched. You're already ready to go. And I think right now, if you're a disciple, you can genuinely say, I am saved. Not hopefully. Not, well, I hope, gee, I hope someday I'll be saved. But I am saved. So let's see if that kind of picks up our spirits right now, guys, okay? So I want everybody to say together now, I am saved. Let's go. Ready? I am saved. Okay. Now, you can't say it with a frown, guys. All right? So let's try to say it again. I am saved. Isn't that awesome? And so that should fire you up. But now I want to turn to each other. And those, if they're in the Lord, tell them, hey, you are saved. So let's do that to each other right now. Ready? You are saved. And you're saved. And you're saved. And I think, you know, this is awesome. Come on, church. We are saved by the grace of God. Amen. And I think, guys, that was just some awesome warm-up stuff. Amen. But, guys, we are saved. And for us, we got to understand that. And understand it's not a hope, but that is what God has given us. Amen. Verse 3. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, not only are we to find out about the peace, right? You got the peace, that's awesome. You got the grace, you know. And you got the shower, was awesome, you know, that's nice to have. You have the glory of heaven, whoa, that's incredible. Now we're talking about suffering? So now there's suffering that's a part of that? Let's read it all together. Let's go back. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So, you know, one of the most awesome things when you become a Christian is you not only get justified by God, which is amazing in and of itself, and you get your sins forgiven, but he also gives you the Spirit to live in your hearts. God's Spirit. Isn't that incredible? And see, it really wouldn't be a good thing if God did do that. Because see, God says, okay, you've been flailing back in your old life before you were baptized. And guys, that's what our lives were like, amen? Yeah. We were just, you know, trying to do one thing after another. And do you remember what it was like before you got baptized? And then God says, when you get baptized, okay, imagine he just says, okay, now try to live a Christian life. I mean, we would be flailing left and right again. So God says, listen, once you get baptized, I'm going to give you the power to not flail. And inside of you is a power that God says, through prayer, through fellowship, and through prayer to me, you can overcome any sin that has mastered you. Isn't that amazing that you have that power? God's Spirit. Not your own power. Let's be very careful. We're not powerful enough to be able to stop ourselves. Or else we'll go right back to where we started. But God has gone inside of you to give you that power so you can overcome and be more like Jesus at baptism. And so, the awesome thing is there anything the Holy Spirit can't conquer? No! God can conquer anything, and your sin is not too hard for God. Amen? So, God is saying, okay, we got to get you ready for heaven. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in here to start preparing you, start changing you, start getting you the way I want you to be. And so, yeah, we rejoice in the peace. Amen. We get fired up about the grace, which we stand. And, yeah, we look forward to heaven. But there's also the rejoicing in our suffering now. And so by this, not because of the sufferings themselves, but because suffering, when you have the strength of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, what does it do? It produces perseverance. And the Spirit is something that's going to produce perseverance. And perseverance, if you keep persevering, what is that? What happens then? Produces endurance. Endurance is going to produce character. And then it says, character will not disappoint us. See, as you have the Holy Spirit and you persevere, the character comes. And we're not disappointed because now what do we have? Heaven. It's right there waiting for us in the future. It's incredible. And that's what the Bible's saying that we have. So, I think, you know, even looking at, man, how awesome it's been for the church. I mean, guys, when Kip was up there speaking, he said, man, Chicago, number one, it's the second biggest church in the fellowship of churches we have right now. But on top of that, he said, you know, it's great that all these cities, they have people come, but Chicago had 72 people come out to the GLC. It's like, man, that's amazing. Guys, that took some faith, didn't it? I mean, that took some work. I mean, we had people just saying, I don't know how it's going to happen. And in the last minute, God just opens up the door. And you're like, wow, this is incredible. I mean, it was like God's miracle bringing you there, you know? And, man, it was just so amazing that God allowed us to have 72 people out. I think it shows, man, there's a lot of faith. There's a lot of hard work going on. You know, Cornell doing the tagging for 6 weeks in a row. That was amazing. And for that, I mean, you see people going out there. It was all voluntarily. Everybody's like, well, I just want to go and raise money. And voluntarily, we raised over $8,000. You know, and I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, people were just giving. God was sparking even in people's hearts to give us more than we could even ask for or imagine. You know, even Alejandro just praying, God, I pray I get $20. And, you know, one person comes up to him and says, hey, here's $1,000. You're like, whoa, God is answering more than what I could ever think of. That's just here on earth, guys. You know, I mean, that's just what we have now. And on top of that, we have the glory of heaven waiting for us. I mean, that's a pretty good deal right there, huh? It's amazing. It's awesome to be the kingdom. And I think right now, I feel awesome where the congregation is at. You know, it's good. But we see, you know, people love. The growth of the relationships is going good. I mean, you know, with Chris and Teresa gone, I think finally now, it's starting to settle. You're starting to realize, whoa, it's just us. And then I think when you go maybe to a conference and you realize, there they all are. And they're not going to come back with us. And then you start realizing, this is what we have right here. And now that's when either your faith is revealed or it's tested and you see how much faith you really have. Because I think for us, we could say, well, who's going to lead us? Well, if you're saying that, then that means you're not leading. Because the person who's going to lead us is you. The person who's going to say, hey, who's going to get out there on campus and share their faith now? You are. That's how it goes. And if you're thinking, who's going to go out there, then you're probably not realizing that you're a disciple. You're supposed to go out there and share your faith. Amen? But I think, man, our faith gets hit, and now we see, okay, here we are. Here's the church. But I think the call is, are people going to stand up for their convictions in Christ? Are people going to go out there with no accountability and still say, I'm going to make a disciple at my campus? Or is it now, well, who's going to go do it? Oh, well, they're not doing it, so I guess I'm going to stay home too. I think the call of the hour for the church is for people to raise up and say, I'm going to lead by my own personal example. You know, and what does that mean? That means, yeah, we have love for one another, but we need character. And I think the need for the church is we need character. And I think we got a long ways to go in our character. And so you say, well, what do you mean? And I think, you know, people say, well, I don't know how to grow. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change what's in my life. And so in order to figure out, okay, what do I do first? Here's what you do. You take a step back. You look at yourself. And then you look at Jesus. And whatever the difference is, that's what you got to change. And so, I mean, amen, you got to be in your Bible, number one, to realize that. Amen. You got to say, if I have an awesome quiet time, because if I'm not, I'm not ever going to even see that stuff. But let's say for the people around us, how do we help them in a discipling relationship or somebody needs help? You say, okay, let me take a step back. Let me look at the person. Let me look at Jesus. Whatever the difference is, that's what has to change. And so there you go. Easy breakdown for you. Not super complicated. Change, we got to be like Jesus. Amen? Are you guys with me? Yeah. See, it's so simple. We just have to look at Jesus. Amen? Let's move on. Verse 6. Come on, bro. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. See, you know right here, God through Paul reminds us what our lives were like before we became Christians. He said, let's look at verse 6. He says, we were powerless. Do you remember how you were before you were a Christian? Do you remember you just try to change something and try and change it, and you just couldn't change it. It just was still there. Like, I don't know what to do. No matter what book I read or who I ask for help, it's still in my life. We were powerless. Second, he says, you are ungodly. That's also in verse 6. In verse 8, he says, you're a sinner. And, well, we already knew that one, all right? So that's no surprise to us, I hope. And then in verse 10, what does he say? He says, you were God's enemy. Not just kind of sit on the second on the bench while God's fighting. You were God's enemy. That means you got the armies against God, and you were there. It means the people are fighting against the Lord, and you're one of the people fighting against them. And so you say, what? But yeah, that was you. You were God's enemy. You see, before we became Christians, we were powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That's where we were before. And now, what makes it all the more powerful is the fact that Jesus died for us, and given that's where we were at. So it goes on, and Paul tries to reason with us. And he says in verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. But for a good man, you know what? Someone might possibly dare to die. But then he says, but nobody. I mean, who's going to die for a sinner? And see, I think something that really helps me is, like, you see these different movies. Like, have you ever seen John Q? Okay, well, that was filmed in 02, so maybe you were 12 years old and never watched it. But maybe you were 42 years old and just need to watch it, amen? But anyway, with all that, you see, it took place in Chicago, and it's this guy who his son gets a heart problem and is going to die unless he gets a heart transplant. John Q, the father's poor. He goes to the hospital. They don't have insurance, and so the hospital just says, sorry, you don't have insurance. It's going to cost at least $300,000. There's nothing we can do unless you come up with the money. And he says, wait, my boy is going to die here. And they say, and this lady, this skinny lady, and you can tell she's been in the hospital all her life, seemingly, or maybe needs to be. But she comes up, and she's just like, no, we're not going to pay. Sorry, you're just going to have to accept your son's going to die. That's it. And you're like, wow, what an enemy. I mean, this lady's going against him. And so what does he do? He basically holds the whole hospital hostage. He goes in the emergency room, holds everybody up at gunpoint, and says, we're going to get my son a heart. And that's all he had. That's the only option he had. And so all the hostages are held, and basically they start thinking, man, this guy's actually pretty cool, the more they got to know him, and they all form their different relationships. And then finally, of course, you know, all the cops are surrounding the hospital and telling him to come out. But the hostages themselves see that this guy's a good man, and so they're willing to die for him. You know, they're even going out there faking like they're him, but they're really not. And so you see that for a good man, people are willing to take risks. But for us, we start thinking, oh, well, that's me. I identify with John Q. I would do that for my son, too. And we don't see who we really were before we became disciples. That we were enemies of God. That we were sinners. And we weren't John Q. We were that lady who was refusing to help at all. And so the incredible thing is that Jesus died for the powerless, the ungodly, and his enemies. Jesus died for that person. And Jesus died for you as well. And so here, it just helps us say, man, you just got to look at yourself sometimes. And you just got to say, would you look at that? And you just understand, man, I'm not what I really think I am sometimes. You know, even sometimes we even look like the enemy in the morning when we get up out of bed. It's like, dude, God's trying to remind you who you were before. And we think, yeah, I'm a totally good person. I made some bad stuff in my life, but in the end, I'm good. But before you became a disciple, you were an enemy of God. And in that state, God allowed Jesus to come and die for you. And say, I'm going to die for my enemies. And let me tell you something. If Jesus died for his enemy, you can be sure now, if you're a son or daughter of God, you can bet that you're going to make it to heaven. Amen? That's what the scripture's saying. It says, you're a son now. You're not an enemy. You're a daughter now. You're on God's side. If God died for you while you're his enemy, how much more is he going to take care of you now that you're his daughter? If you're his son now, he's got your back and he's going to care for you. Amen? That should fire you guys up. Let's go to the second half of chapter 5. As we read this, let me give you just a little bit of a head start. In this passage, Paul talks about Adam as a man that had a profound impact on the whole world. But he also talks about the second Adam, that's Jesus, who likewise had a profound impact on the whole world as well. Amen? Just trying to call some things here we need to really have a hold of. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. So remember, we talked about that, about the law. God judges those with the law and those without the law differently. Those with the law or with the Bible, God charges with the law and charges them by the Bible. But those who don't have the law, what judges them? Their conscience, because God has written the law on our hearts. Now, so the God conscience judges those without the Bible by their conscience, but does anyone ever live up to their consciences? No, nobody does. So therefore, what does that mean? All fall short. Amen? Verse 14. Then it says, Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Now, let's get down just some basic truths here. Number one, we see right here that sin entered the world through Adam. And so, number two, because of that sin, death came into the world too. And because we're all from Adam, we all sin, and therefore we all die. So that's some basic fundamentals of existence right now. Now, that one life, I think, had quite an impact, wouldn't you say? Adam's life comes to life and sins, and now everybody's going to die because of his life. That's a huge impact. One guy sins, one guy's impact, and one guy's responsible for all of us died. Except for the fact that we all sinned, right? So remember, Paul put that in there in Romans 3 so that you can't blame shift and say it's Adam's fault. You got to take responsibility for your own life and your own actions. Amen, church? But he does say in verse 14 right there that Adam was a type of the one to come. So let's keep reading. Verse 15. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. That's important. Remember that. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And right here, he breaks down the impact of what's going on between Adam and Jesus. Remember Winston Churchill during World War II, he says something to the effect of, so many owed so much to so few. And so in Christ, we say, so many owe so much to one man, one guy. And first of all, the first thing to see is there's a difference in motive here. Now, I don't think we talk about that enough, but God looks at the hearts of people. Interestingly, the word trespass or sin in the Greek is paraktoma, which means the fall or the deviation from the path or to miss the mark. That's what it means to sin. Are you guys with me right here? And so when Adam says, but now in Jesus, this is cool, guys. The Greek word here for gifts, because Jesus is a gift, amen? It says the gift of eternal life. It's the word charisma. Isn't that awesome? And charisma, the gift, I mean, we use that for maybe a man or a woman who, when they come into a room, they just light up the entire room. It's just like, whoa, who is that person? Now, the problem with a lot of these charismatic people, though, is that they think they're so awesome, they get prideful about it. Now, you know, bro or sis, if this hits you, you know, you got to understand, this isn't specifically about you, amen? This is just a text. I want you to know we're just reading the Bible today. This isn't specifically about you. I'm just trying to teach the Bible. But did you ever notice that the people with charisma are prideful? But what are they so prideful about? God gave them that gift. Are you with me right here, guys? And he says, Jesus is the charisma of God. So Jesus, he gave a gift of self-sacrifice, and that's what it means to have the right motive. Adam was self-will, working for himself, all about himself. He wants the attention, is where we can start going with that. But Jesus was a difference. Jesus was self-sacrifice. Amen? That's what the heart is. Adam's one deed, what happened? It caused condemnation for the whole world. Self-will. Jesus' one deed caused justification. Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
And I think here's the thing that I think is really interesting, and maybe you haven't seen this, is in verse 17. It says, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" I think here it says the trespass of the one man and death reigns. I think, guys, you know, you look at our society, death reigns over our society. You just see, like, how people are just terrified of it. And you go on TV, and when someone gets killed, you're terrified. A terrorist act. People freak out. And why? Because we're fearful of death. And it's our fear of death. There's an awe of death, in a sense. And most people don't even like to think about it. I mean, even Brittany and I, as we were with the disciples at the funeral yesterday, we're walking in, and Brittany's like, "Yeah, I don't think I want to be buried. I think I'd rather go this way. I don't know how. I need to think about that." And I'm like, "Brittany, what are you talking about? Why would you say that?" And then she's talking about her grandma. And she's like, "Yeah, my grandma, she came up to me and says, 'Hey, I got my spots.'" And you're like, "Grandma, what spot? What do you mean, what spot?" I picked out my spot where I'm going to get buried at." I'm like, "Grandma, why would you do that?" She's like, "It's perfect. It's right under a tree and it has the shade and everything." And they're like, no, stop telling me that. I don't want to think about that." Because for us, we don't want to think about death. Why? People just don't want to talk about it. It rains. It rains over them that much. Death. It holds us back. And it frightens them. And rightfully so, it should. But you look at the promise we get, and it says that in verse 17, it just says, how much more should we, what should we be thinking? And so we're saying Jesus Christ is going to reign in our life. What does that mean? I think it means that, well, Jesus is going to reign, yeah, when we become disciples, amen. But that's not exactly what the passage is saying. If you look at it carefully, it says, we are going to reign in life. So what does he mean by that? Well, it's very simple, that as a Christian, before you were a Christian, death reigned over you. You were terrified by it. But now, you reign over death in this world. And you have victory over death. And so there's nothing that can stop you, not even death itself. The amazing thing is you're promised heaven, you're promised life, you're promised grace, and you reign over death and all the evil in the world. Doesn't that fire you on up? It's incredible. You reign over death. The bottom line, Adam, he disobeyed God's will and fell from righteousness. Christ obeys God's will and so fulfilled all righteousness and therefore was able to be the perfect sacrifice for us. So right here, it ends in verse 20, and let's read that. It says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it says, you know, all men are in Adam because of birth. So what does that mean? From Adam came sin, death, and universal death as well. But not all men are in Christ Jesus. Only righteousness that comes by faith, that is the righteousness that God is looking for. But there's nothing we can do to earn that righteousness that's credited to our faith. There's no amount of baptisms. There's no amount of services we can go to, the length of your quiet time, or whatever you think you can do to earn righteousness. The reason we go up and down and start tanking is because we start thinking that way. The thing is that we don't understand the grace of God when we're thinking like that. See, we got to come back to the very beginning. If we're going to be in Christ, we've got to grab hold of that peace that comes from his justification. When next week, when you take communion, when you're taking it, do you go to the Lord and do you have the same peace when you're taking communion, just like when you came out of the water? And you have that grace, and you got the shower thing that's going on. And you can have the same feeling when you came out of the water that you are free from your sins. But the thing is that you stand it not only here in church or just when you're drinking communion, but as you walk away, you have it. And, I mean, that should make us get a lot less arguments, amen? We got the peace of Christ. We got the grace that's around us. And then it's not like you're going to be saved. You are saved. I think, guys, we keep thinking, well, one day I will, and we forget, no, we're saved right now, guys. The ticket's already been punched. That's the hope of glory. It's a happy certainty of not saying, I hope someday I can be saved. But no, I am set. I got my ticket, and it's incredible. And I think, you know, for us, sometimes God's going to put death in your life to really wake you up. I think one of the brothers, I mean, we were out there at the GLC, and a brother, Raul, was sharing, and he's saying, man, I remember I was in Florida just a week ago, and he's eating some tuna. The tuna gets stuck in his throat. It's like he's trying to drink water, get it out. He can't get it out. He can't breathe. So he starts trying to cough, won't come out. And so he goes over the sink. He's like, what am I going to do? He doesn't know what he's going to do. And luckily, Tyler, one of the guys also going on the Sao Paulo, Brazil mission team, was there, and he points at his throat. Tyler immediately understands, goes over and gives Raul the Heimlich maneuver, and out comes a piece of tuna. He's able to breathe now. But Raul was saying, man, wouldn't have that been a bad way to go? Like, we're at the conference, and they're like, well, what happened to Raul? And they're like, well, he died. He choked on a piece of tuna back in Florida. He's like, no, but, you know, God can send things in our life to wake us up to the fact that we need to be right with God. I mean, I even remember in Florida during a hurricane, when Hurricane Katrina was going over the Gulf of Mexico, I went out in this boat like a mile out shore. And I'm just enjoying myself in this little 12-foot, you know, John boat, basically, in the middle of the ocean, a mile offshore, right? The Gulf of Mexico is usually so flat, but not when there's a hurricane coming through. And so as I'm trying to get back, the waves are getting bigger and bigger, and I'm like jumping off each wave, you know, in the boat. I'm like, oh man, I hope I get back before the lightning kills me, because you saw the clouds coming. And then finally I hit one wave and boom, my whole boat flips over. And now I'm a mile offshore with a sinking boat and a lightning storm and a hurricane coming my way. And you're thinking, oh man, this is a bad situation right here. And I'm just walking around, and you could actually barely touch the bottom of the floor of the Gulf right there. And I'm thinking, man, what if I step on like a shark or some kind of eel or something? I'm dead. I'm gone. But then, you know, I finally figured it out. I flipped the boat back over, got some of the water out, and jumped back in and like got my way back in. And it was crazy. But God used that to really wake me up to the fact that, hey, you could die. And you don't know when it's going to happen. And some people think, I got my whole life, and they die a week later. And so for us, these near-death experiences, you know, in the world, death reigns, and people are terrified by it, but we got to understand, by the word, we're not enslaved to it anymore. I mean, it's incredible to see in the church the sacrifice people do to come to church. Like even our brother William, you know, who has been traveling 8 hours one way to come out to church. And I think, man, you see people who understand it's a matter of life or death. It's not, oh, I'll just go wherever I feel like going. It's this, if I'm not a part of God's kingdom and with disciples, I'm gone. I will not make it. I think we see that there's fun in discipleship, but it's also about heaven and hell, life or death. And so I think here we need to finally see where our heart needs to be. And that people who are studying, man, start the studies. You can't just wait. You don't know what's going to happen. And the bottom line today, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a disciple, you can have peace. You can have the grace. You can have the glory too. You can be rejoicing in your sufferings even. And you can just say, man, it all happens at the waters of baptism. That peace is at that baptism. And you walk around in that shower of Jesus' grace saying, my sin is gone. It doesn't hold me back anymore. And you can take out of your pocket every single day. You got, here's my tickets. Here's my ticket to heaven. So, and that ticket reminds you where you're going, and you got to have it. So, amen. I think, God, that's the end of that. But, amen. Thanks, and God bless. Amen.